All right, this morning we want to look at God's Word together, and we're going to address, I think, something that's pretty timely. It's technology, just some things we have to get serious about, and we're going to address it from the pulpit today. What I'm going to do is I'm going to lay out sort of the case, the problem. Remember I talked a couple weeks ago about the old Charter commercials that had the problem and the solution. You know, don't take the car, you'll kill yourself, and then the solution. And that's how we did our marketing at the hospital. And it's going to be sort of like that today. I'm going to present the problem to you, and Nathan's going to present the kind of the solution. This really is for those of you who are grandparents and parents and teenagers. So did I leave anybody out here? But those of you who are grandparents, we really need you to, at least for the next 15 minutes while I'm up here, while the old guy is up here, the oldest staff member, thank you, Brent, really, we'll connect because of our age. So I want you to really pay attention because you need to be able to share some wisdom with the next generation. That's your kids who are parents. And those of you who are parents, just give me 15 minutes. And take notes if you want. We have a lot to cover. Those of you who are teenagers, I'm going to do my best not to offend you this morning. But I'm going to talk about some things that are very important as we have kind of a culture shift taking place right now. There are a lot of things that we have history with. Think of like stealing, right? How far back does teaching go? We have God's revealed word to us. So on a topic like stealing, we can go back before Moses, whatever acquired wisdom the patriarchs had or societies had about the damage of stealing. Then we had Moses, the lawgiver, all the prophets that address all these issues. We have Jesus Christ himself. We have the apostles that address issues like that. And then as years go on, we have rabbis that teach about it. We have comment on the teachings of the Old Testament. We have pastors that comment on it. They comment on the teachings of the Old Testament, the New Testament. And so in a topic like stealing, we have literally thousands of years of God's revelation and collective wisdom that we can pass on to each successive generation about stealing is bad, what not to do. We have the collective wisdom of thousands of years of grandmothers who can talk about that topic, right? Your kid gets in trouble, grandma sits down, grandma goes, let me tell you about what I learned from my grandmother. It goes back and back and back. This chain goes back. So for most things that we think about in life, certainly things in the Scripture, we have these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of collective wisdom, maybe thousands of years of collective wisdom. But there are some things today that we have exactly 13 years of collective wisdom to think about. It was, as best I can recall, about 13 years ago that we could first put little graphics, little pictures onto a website. Back in the days when men were men and you had to hand code a website with HTML coding, that was 1996 when I was hand coding websites and first saw those little graphics that went up, those annoying little drawings and bright green that flickered and you learned to completely disregard when you visited a website in about a week. You just never looked at them again. But that was 96. 14 years ago that those things first appeared. So it's only been within the last 13 years that real pictures could go up on websites for people to see. And in that time, those real pictures that went up on websites, many of them were helpful for research and many of them were pornographic. So we don't have this giant collective wisdom. We have these things too. Smartphones. And I love, this is a baby Android. That's a Droid Eris. I think it's a great tool. I love this tool. With great power comes great responsibility. You saw that in Spider-Man. I make my goal to quote one movie every time I get up here. A lot of things to consider that we don't have the wisdom as a society to comment on yet. But here they are. And so one of the main points we're going to get out of today is there are temptation delivery systems, let's call them this, temptation delivery systems that we all have. The temptations themselves are ancient, as our adversary is ancient. They are common to the human race. And that's what Nathan's going to talk to us about, is the universality of the temptations. But the delivery systems are new. And so without that acquired wisdom, we are the generation that has to make these decisions. Smartphones are just a few years old. Powerful technology. Without the wisdom to know what to do with them. Let me tell you a story real quickly. When I was in college, I had a Sunbeam Imp. Anybody know what that is? What? No kidding. Really? You know what an Imp was? Little four-cylinder Sunbeam. It wasn't a Tiger like Maxwell Smart drove. It was the ugliest car on the planet. A little four-cylinder 800cc engine that you could pick up and take out of the car by hand. It was the ugliest of cars. And it blew up. I had to buy another car. So I could afford about $400 and went to an ad. The guy had a tri-powered Pontiac GTO for $400 in Canoga Park. And it was an unbelievable car with a Hurst shifter. This car was a street racing machine. Unbelievable. $400. I took this car for a test drive and brought it back to the guy's house and just said, there's no way I'm buying this car. This would be, you know, a $40,000 machine right now. There's no way I'm buying this car. Why not? Well, because I will die in this car. So why are you selling this car for $400? I bought it for my daughter, and she will die in this car. Now, think about the incredible horsepower this car put out. And being, you know, younger age, I did not have the experience to know how to handle that kind of power. I only had enough experience in life to know that I would die in that car. And the technology today is much like that. As a society, we have this incredible, powerful, portable technology, but without the experience of knowing how to drive it safely. So let's just look at some of these things real quickly. Cell phones, let's start there. My job is to give you the statistics. Nathan's job is to give it meaning. 80% of all teenagers, that's rich teenagers, middle-class teenagers, and poor teenagers, have their own cell phones. They don't pay for them. Moms and dads pay for them. But they have their own cell phones. And from these cell phones, they can send and receive text messages. You're all pretty familiar with that. We have then the smartphones like this. About 40% of teenagers, half of all teenagers who have cell phones, have smartphones like this. Now, these smartphones are unbelievable. I'm a big advocate. Pretty much everything my PC can do, this phone can do. Not as well. Keyboard's small. I probably will call you sometime this week when it's still in my pocket. I don't understand that at all, how I'll pick up my phone and it's calling my brother-in-law. It's like, I don't understand that. But it happens, right? It's that touchpad thing. But there is no place on the internet this phone cannot go. There's no video it cannot view or download right to the phone. It's an amazing thing. And 40% of teenagers have smartphones like this. 20% regularly download videos, and their parents don't know that. So parents, I want to warn you, these things are as powerful as chainsaws. Do not give them to your child. They are not ready to own something like this yet. Because some of the things that they can download will change their life forever. So, You also need to know that Wii's, Xboxes, PlayStations, and certain models, not many, but some models of iPods, can access the internet to download pretty much anything onto their hard drive. They can do it through their Wi-Fi. So while you are leaving the room and letting your kid have access to the internet, you might just want to check and see what is actually happening, because it may or may not be good for them. There are more than just games. We're going to talk about games in just a minute, but let's stay with cell phones. The most common use of a cell phone is texting now. You would think the most common use of a cell phone is a phone. No. The most common use for a cell phone, so if you want to run out and invent one of these, just invent something that just did texting and that's all. And you could sell a million of them. The average American, middle of the bell curve, American teenager sends, I'm not talking about receiving, I'm talking about sending, how many text messages a month do you think? 3,146 text messages a month. 3,146. Now, what I'm going to talk to you about now with using phones and the internet does not come from Focus on the Family. It doesn't come from a ministry. It comes from a marketing organization. But this organization that I've gathered this from is an organization that gathers this data to sell to businesses so businesses know how to invest their marketing dollar. 3,146 text messages a month, just sending them. 50% of teenagers send more than 50 text messages a day. 33% send more than 100 a day. 15% of all teenagers who have a cell phone, that's 80% of the population of teenagers, 15% send more than 200 text messages a day. Do the math on that. More than half of all teenagers see their phones as the key to their social life. If you're a marketer, you want to know this. And if you're a parent, you have to know this. The key to their social life is their cell phone. Second only to clothing, teens say a person's cell phone tells the most about their social status and popularity. Teenagers, high school, junior high, tell you how popular somebody is, how important they are, how much you want to get to know them, by their clothes first, and second, by their cell phone. Which is why your teenager is going to come to you and say, I have got to have the coolest possible cell phone. I don't care what it costs, I've got to have it, because it's actually a social status device. Get this, 54% of teenage girls say that their social life would end if they could no longer text their friends. That's how important it is. 54%, their social life would end. And 51% of all teenagers say that they, quote, absolutely could not live without their cell phone. That's how important they are today. Now, one of the things that goes along with cell phones, pretty much every cell phone, it may not be able to access the internet, but it can not only send text, it can send pictures, and it can send video, and it can receive videos from other people. 25% of teenagers and young adults, college-age students, 25% actively send and receive nude pictures of themselves to others. It's called sexting. If you're a Brett Favre fan, you know what that is, because he's in the news for that at the moment. Teenagers think that these pictures are private, and they are not. They are digital, and anything that's digital can be posted for millions of people to see in about a minute and a half. These pictures are shared with others. They are also against the law. And there have been teenagers prosecuted by local DAs for child pornography, breaking of the law, whatever you call it, crimes, by not only sending but also resending these pictures. This is part of the American subculture of teenage life that you probably are not aware of, that you need to be aware of. 25% of teenagers are involved in that. Now, the Pew Charitable Foundation, the Pew Trust, says that parents need to monitor the texting habits of their kids. And when you do that, the kids straighten up in terms of what they text, the quality of their texts, and so on. So parents, even the Pew Foundation, which is, you know, not a conservative Christian organization at all, is encouraging parents, get the phone, check the text. Spot, check. Hey, let me see your phone. Let me have your phone. It's not their phone, first of all. It's your phone. You're paying the bill. If it's a problem, you can always take the phone, you set it behind the rear tire of your car. Put the car in R, see what happens. All right, you can always do that. Facebook, I'm going to talk about that later. I have an article that I wrote for the church newsletter. It'll come out either this week or next week about Facebook protocol and etiquette that I want you all to read, but I don't have time to do that today. YouTube, I want to talk about YouTube. YouTube has the funniest videos on the planet. 2,000 million views a day of videos on YouTube. It has everything from funny videos to training videos. We watch chess videos on it, chess lessons and so on. I have devotions that I've put up there. For the church to use, I have my ADD stuff is up there. My videos from my website are all on YouTube. There's an unbelievable amount of stuff on YouTube. And there's pornography on YouTube. It's not supposed to be there. They have rules against it. They have a very small staff, and millions of videos are up there. And before an average pornographic video is taken down by the YouTube staff, it has over 1 million views from people. The point of saying that is, if your kid says, I'm just on YouTube, it's not a big deal, it could be a big deal. You need to not trust YouTube. There is a safety mode filter for YouTube, but you have to have an account, and your teenager or whoever has to access YouTube through that account, or none of the filtering works. And the filters have to be put on each of your browsers. If you have both Firefox and IE7 on your computer, the filter has to be put on each of the browsers. But there is a filter that YouTube provides. You probably didn't know about this either. I just learned about this last week. You know, so I'm old, I'm behind the times, whatever. You know about random chat? There are half a dozen sites. You know the chat thing, the instant messenger thing that pops up or whatever, and to me it's lame. Don't do it to me. If I'm online and you go, hey, Pastor Doug, how are you? And you want a conversation, you know, I'll write you back. I'll be nice. I'll be polite. And I'm just going, oh, stop. Go away. Because, you know, call me. If you want to have a conversation, pick up the phone. Call me. Anyway, so I'm just not into this thing, you know, but I'll do it. Well, they have these sites. Your teenager can go on these sites with their phone, with their laptop. And they can chat with somebody that the site will connect them with anywhere on the planet at random. So it could be a science teacher from Oklahoma, and it could be a pedophile in Romania. And you don't know. But they just hook them up, connect them. You need to know that your kids are not going there. Not only that, but you know, Skype, which is the coolest technology anywhere. I've talked with people around the world on Skype. When Kara was traveling over, we talked to Kara all the time. It is so great. What a great technology. You can talk to missionaries anywhere on this planet. If they can get internet access and they got a little camera, Skype is fantastic. If you're a grandparent, got to have Skype. Put the kid up to the camera. Let me see my grandkid, right? Skype is great. They have the equivalent of random Skyping video to video on these sites. That means your teenager gets there, got the little camera on their phone, and they are put into the bedroom of somebody somewhere on this planet, and you have no idea who they are. You need to protect your kids from that. They don't go there. So that's random messaging and random videos. You need to be aware of that. Now, here are some problems that have to do with men, particularly. The texting thing for girls, brain studies show in the female brain, when they get or send a text, it actually activates pleasure centers of a female brain. So it is somewhat, we would use the word, addicting after a while. Right? That's why girls like texting so much. Well, guys are different, and there are two things that activate their brains more and are potentially addicting. One is video games, and one is internet pornography. The games, it should surprise you. You should go, nah, you're an idiot. There's no way that video games are addicting. But the fact is that there are some that are. And the really big companies, I'm not talking about the guys who bounce on little blocks and they jump over balls and I'm not talking about Mario or something. And I'm not even talking about football games. I'm not talking about baseball games. But there are games, they tend to be I'll explain them here, the violent games or the social games. When those guys develop the games, they hire teams of psychologists to come and make the games addictive. From the reward schedule, from the adrenaline that's released, from the cost of not playing and so on, the games become addictive. And some of you are going to identify with this. Some of you parents are going to say, that explains why I have these knockdown dragouts with my teenager or my kid. So listen carefully. First, you need to know that many of the games that you're buying for your kids are filled with violence, foul language, and sexual content. Many of the games allow interaction with other players, including complete strangers, voice-to-voice or video-to-video. And you may not be aware that your kid can be connected video-to-video with an adult stranger who would be a pedophile. If you were a pedophile, where would you hang out? Many of these games designed to be physically and psychologically addicting, very similar to a gambling addiction. About 20% of males who play these potentially addictive games are addicted, according to the American Medical Association, about 10% of females. The younger the brain, the more susceptible to video game addiction. The more violent the game, the more likely to be addictive because of adrenaline and dopamine release in the brain, the human body. The body likes that. The more social cost of not playing the game, the higher the addiction rates. So this makes, stay with me, here's the phrase, massively multiplayer online role-playing games, such as World of Warcraft. Yeah, there's the reaction. Highly addictive. We've had two families in our church get divorces. Two couples in our church are divorced now because of World of Warcraft addictions. Where when you have a man who's got a full-time job working 50 hours a week and playing World of Warcraft 40 to 50 hours a week, somebody's got to go. And it's the wife and kids who go. All right, so how do we quantify this? 15 to 24 hours a week is called a problem level for playing. At that point, your job is suffering, your relationships are suffering, your school is suffering. But once you get over 24 hours a week, that's when clinicians will say that you are addicted. So sit back and look at your own life honestly. Once you get over that 24-hour-a-week mark, here's what tends to happen. When you try to stop, you will experience withdrawal symptoms such as sleeplessness, depression, anxiety, and perhaps aggression. Many, if not most, of the fights in a home between parents and teenagers are from parents trying to keep their kid from playing a video game. You will lie about your computer use. You will be in denial about your computer use. You will sneak to use the computer. You will turn it on at 3 in the morning to get your fix, and you will fight with your parents or spouse about using your computer. Like an alcoholic or a drug addict, you are addicted. Oh, I can stop anytime. Anyway, you've got to understand the power of these games. If you buy these games and you like these games, you've got to know at the other end is a company that simply wants money from you. And they've hired psychologists to figure out how to get you hooked so that they own you. And, you know, we don't want to be owned by anybody else. Internet pornography. 90% of boys and 60% of girls are exposed to internet porn before the age of 18. The average age for first exposure, 10 years old. Young adults are more tolerant of pornography than any previous generation since the fall of the Roman Empire. 67% of young men and 50% of young women say viewing pornography is acceptable. The most popular pornographic sites make more money than ABC, CBS, and NBC combined, about $3 billion in pure profit every year. Make no mistake, they want you and they want your kids. The younger the customer, the longer life that customer will have in giving them money. They also want Christians. One of the things that is pretty well known in that industry is that Christians will pay their bills. So if they get a Christian to pull out the credit card, they know that they're not going to cancel that credit card charge. They're actually going to pay the bill because, of course, they're Christians. So Christians, Christian men, Christian young men are particularly targeted by the industry. All right, so what are you going to do? If you got a computer, parents, are you with me? Are you dialed in for just a minute? Do I have your attention another 60 seconds? Sorry. You did a great... I'm taking all Nathan's time here. No computers in private places. Take your PC and put it in the middle of your family room. No computers in your teenager's room where they can close the door and go to bed and turn it on after you go to sleep. Do not do that. No laptop computers in your teenager's room where they take it to bed with them. No smartphones when they go to bed. What are you thinking? How many, now I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you have come to my office and said, even now with a smartphone, just a regular dumb phone that does texting, oh yeah, my kid is texting till 3 in the morning with somebody, I don't know who it is. What are you thinking? They don't need their phone when they go to bed. You go to bed for one reason, go to sleep. Don't let them do it. Nothing good happens in life after 11 o'clock at night. All right, I've got a booklet for dads here. I've got about 50 copies out in the foyer. Dads, not moms, not chillins. It's for dads. It's about 10% of what you need to know, but it's a start. Make sure you pick up a copy on the way out. I've got some flyers for Covenant Eyes. It's a good company. It's not the only company out there. It's a good company. They make filters for PCs. They make... It's accountability software is what their main product is, that it doesn't filter where your teenager goes. It just sends mom or dad a report of where they go. Every man in this church should have this filter at home and at work and an accountability partner who is not your pastor. Why do I say that? Because I can't do like 20 people. Get somebody you meet with regularly and have the report sent to them. Like your wife, all right, or whoever. Information's out in the back there. They just made, it's for iPhones, it's not for Androids, but it's for iPhones, a browser that replaces the Apple browser, and it sends the accountability report to the accountability partner. So they just came out with that. So that'd be good for those of you who have teenagers with iPhones. Parents, you have got to be responsible with what it is you're buying your kids. Don't give them a tool that is powerful without the ability to use it. At 10 years old, what do we give our boys? We give them a pocket knife, right? And we say, don't hurt yourself. And we spend an hour with them. We don't give them a chainsaw. Anybody give their 10-year-old a chainsaw? We don't do that. And so this is far more powerful in terms of how it can impact your young person's life. Be very careful and responsible and wise at what you're doing with your purchases for your young people. The technology is not new, but the temptation, the technology is new, but temptations are not. So Nathan, you come, talk to us about our adversary and his strategies.
If you can turn to... Matthew 4, verse 1. Teenagers, I know we went over this just a little while ago, but there's new application that I've pulled out specifically for technology that I wanted you to be with your parents with going over this. So this is one of the reasons we're doing this in here today. As you guys are turning there, don't turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13, but let me just read this. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide the way to escape, that you may be able to endure it. Just that first part right there, I want to read again. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. I hear all the time that the technology has brought new temptations. It's not new temptations, it's the same old temptations. With that understanding, we can learn things through studying the temptations of Jesus Christ. There's two main things. First is the strategy of Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking everyone or someone to devour." One commentator says this about Satan. Satan is a real being, a created yet rebellious fallen angel, and not a symbol or idea. He consistently fights against God and those who follow and obey God. Satan is not omnipresent, nor is he all-powerful, but through the evil spirits under his dominion, Satan works everywhere, attempting to draw people away from God into his own darkness. In the temptations of Christ, we see Satan's three best shots. Although this is insane to think, it was his three best shots that he thought the Son of God would fall to. So with that said, we need to be on our guard from these temptations. The second reason why we study the temptations is because it brings insight and application. We see Jesus as an example, how to overcome temptations. We can just name this section of Scripture, How to Deal with Temptations 101. My goal today is to show that technology does not present new temptations, but the same old ones. Just new means, and listen to this, instant accessibility to common temptation or sins, which leads to addiction. Let's look at Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Stop right there. Why was he led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil? I have three reasons. Just real quickly, let's go over them. To show Jesus' character is the number one reason. In Scripture, tempting or being tested can reveal or develop character. Jesus' character is already developed, so this was to reveal character. One commentator said this, "Now after the proclamation of as king comes the test of his kingliness. His baptism in the Jordan declared his royalty. His testing in the wilderness demonstrated it. Here Jesus proved that he was worthy to receive and to reign over the kingdom his Father would give him." Chapters 1 through 3, if you were in Sunday school, you know this, was the proclamation as Jesus as king. Chapter 4 reveals Jesus' kingly character. The second reason why Jesus was led to be tempted was to identify with man. If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, Hebrews 4:15, this is a great verse. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." We cannot say, "Jesus, you don't understand." The last reason is to give us an example, and this is exactly why I wanted to go into this passage talking about this subject. So let's look at verse 2. "And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." First of all, let's look at the 40 days and 40 nights. This points back to Israel when they're in the wilderness for 40 years wandering, and they failed in obedience. Jesus was hungry. This is an amazing concept. As I am studying this, I realize the Son of God, part of the Trinity, was hungry. In Luke, the genealogy is put between the baptism and the temptation. Many commentators say this points back to Adam. Let's compare. Adam, who failed in the temptation, was in the comforts of the garden, physically full and physically satisfied. Jesus, who was victorious, was tempted in the harshness of the wilderness, physically hungry and physically weak. We see that Israel failed, Adam failed, mankind has failed, yet Jesus succeeded. So let's set the stage. 40 days, Jesus living in his 100% humanity, physically hungry. Three temptations. We need to answer two questions. What was Satan's strategy? And how does Jesus respond? The first temptation, verse 3, let's look at this. And the tempter came to and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." What exactly is going on? Jesus, although 100% human, is also 100% divine, so he easily could have changed those stones to bread. The truth is, he easily could have just said, "Not hungry," and not been hungry anymore. Then why was Jesus hungry? Let's listen very carefully. In this moment, God, his Father, was calling Jesus to live in his 100% humanity and wait for God, the Father, to provide. Jesus was waiting for God's provision. The devil was saying, "You are the Son of God. Why are you hungry? Don't you deserve better? Does God really love you?" He, the devil, was directly challenging God's provision and directly challenging God's love. He was saying, "God is not providing, take it for yourself. Stop trusting in God's provision, just take." How does this apply? It's directly the same temptation that pornography presents. You are tempted to say, "God is not providing, I will take it myself." Or, "I don't trust that God will provide." Let's look at the devil's means. Verse 3, it says this, "Command these stones to become loaves of bread." The means was not the stones. The means was Jesus' vision and imagination. Do you see these stones? Look at what they could be, bread. This is the same thing that pornography does. This is what you could have. Stop waiting for God's timing. The devil used Jesus' vision and imagination, the stones, with a physical desire, being hungry, to doubt the Father's word, the Father's love, and the Father's provision. In the same way, the devil is using vision and imagination through pornography with a physical desire, sexuality, in doubting the Father's word, the Father's love, and the Father's provision. This is a huge factor why 70% of Christians in Christian youth in America are walking away from the church today after high school. They doubt God's word, God's love, and God's provision. So how did Jesus respond to this? Verse 4, let's look at that real quickly. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is a remarkable statement by Jesus. He's quoting the scriptures, Deuteronomy. Jesus is saying, more necessary than bread, more necessary than food, is obedience to God's word. This is after 40 days of fasting, completely starving. Jesus says, "I am less concerned with eating. I am more concerned with obeying God's word." Jesus is telling the devil straight up, "I trust God will provide." And the amazing thing is, if you just skip down to verse 11 real quick, look at what happens. "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." How did God provide? Miraculously, with angels feeding him, ministering to him, they were feeding him. If he would have cheated that, he would have cheated how miraculous the verse 11 turned out to be. This is what John MacArthur says about this passage. In quoting Deuteronomy 8:3 to Satan, Jesus declared that we are better off to obey and depend on God, waiting on his provision, than to grab satisfaction for ourselves when and as we think we need it. This applies to sex. This especially applies to pornography. Look, we're made to long for sexuality, but it is worth waiting for God's timing. What does this mean? It probably means radical action. Look, if you're a youth in here today and you're struggling with pornography, you need radical action. Parents, you need to take radical action with your youth. What do I mean by radical? How many of you have seen Fireproof? My favorite part in that whole movie is when he takes a computer outside and he beats it with a baseball bat and throws it away. Look, I'm not saying that you need to take your computer out and beat it with a baseball bat, but you may need to take your computer out and beat it with a baseball bat. We need to do radical things to help our youth grow. I've been working with the youth for 3 years now at this church. I was in college at Christian college, and it was part of accountability groups for my whole Christian college career. And in high school, I was with accountability groups in high school. And I'll tell you what, after all that experience, I would be way more surprised to hear a person come to me that's 18 and say, I never struggled with pornography, than one that came to me and said I did. Way more surprised. This is sad. The second temptation, verse 5. The devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. The top of the temple was about 450-foot drop to the bottom of the valley. What exactly was going on in this temptation? We need to look closer at this. The first temptation, there was already a dilemma. There was already a need. Jesus was hungry. In this second temptation, there is no dilemma. They're just standing on the pinnacle. The temptation was create a dilemma. A 450-foot drop to test two things. God's power and God's love. And the scary thing is what the devil uses for his means here. Look at the second part of verse 5. He uses misinterpreted scripture for his means in this temptation. Let's look at it. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. The devil uses Psalms 91, 11 through 12 out of context. He skips verse 9, which says, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, because you've put your trust in the Lord. Let's think logically now, okay? If you test God's love, in essence, you are doubting God's love. That makes sense? We test things because we doubt they work. That's why we test them, to see if they work. If you doubt, or if you are testing God's love, you're doubting God's love. Therefore, according to verse 9, Psalms 91, 11 through 12 does not apply. What Psalms 91, 11 through 12 refers to, anyone who puts their trust in God, the angels will lift such a person up in their hands like a nurse does a baby. And we see the truth of this scripture in Matthew 4, 11, which says, we just read a little while ago, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The devil's strategy, using misinterpreted scripture to deceive. This is just a side note, but this is scary. We should be very careful in our studies. I'm going to just say a phrase, and as families go home and talk about this tonight and get the meaning of it. The meaning of the scripture is the scripture. Does that make sense? The meaning of the scripture is the scripture. The devil did not have the meaning of the scripture, so that's not the scripture. But the second temptation, the devil was tempting Jesus to create a dilemma to prove that he was loved. How does this apply? Unnecessary drama. Our youth is creating dilemmas to prove that they are loved, which shows a lack of trust in God's love. Psalms 91:9 says, let me read it again, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. If you are creating dilemmas or drama to prove you are loved, you are not trusting in God's love. This is partly why some girls say, my life would be over if you take away my phone. These girls that say that have not made the Lord their dwelling place. The dwelling place is in their social life, not in their relationship with God. So Jesus' response, verse 7, Jesus said to him, the devil, Again, it is written, you shall not put your Lord to the test. What would have been tested? God's love. Jesus' response was this. There is no need to test God's love. I know that God loves me. This is what John MacArthur says about this passage. God expects us to take risk, any risk necessary in order to obey his will. When we risk our reputation, our money, our lives, our families, or anything else to fulfill God's calling, we can rest confidently in his divine provision for all of that we need. Look, if you have time and energy to create drama, you are probably not on the front lines of the spiritual battle. If you are proactively doing what the Bible says, sharing the gospel, making disciples, studying God's words, standing up for the truth, giving your time, energy, and money, you will have more drama than you can handle. Jesus had enough drama in his life, he did not need to jump. Let's look at the third temptation, verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. What is going on here? The devil is offering a painless shortcut, a bypass of the cross. See, look, God promises Jesus a kingdom, but he also promises him the cross. The devil promises a kingdom without the cross. The devil was basically saying, shouldn't you live like a king now? Why should you have to die on the cross? Does God really love you? He is saying, if you obey, it will be hard. Worship me, and we will skip the hard part. But there's two problems with this. First of all, it's fake. The devil has authority on earth. Don't get that wrong. But he does not have the authority to give Jesus what God had promised, an everlasting kingdom. The second problem, it's not satisfying. The devil always promises a shortcut to satisfaction, but it always leads to disappointment. God promises satisfaction through obedience. Even though it may be hard, it always leads to satisfaction. One commentator put it this way. There are many good things that God will give us even in this life. No one desires our happiness more than our Heavenly Father. If we can have the happiness God gives, why should we settle for the cheap substitute Satan prefers? If we can have the benefits of living life righteously and pleasing to our Heavenly Father, why should we settle for the brief and disappointing pleasures that sin produces? By God's grace, we can have the peace that passes all understanding. Why should we settle for cheap substitutes that everyone understands, but that will pass away soon? How does this one apply? Well, the devil is offering our youth a painless shortcut in the virtual world. Video games. The devil is saying, real life is hard, but video games are painless, with instant pleasure. Kids are spending countless hours living a fake life. Now, this is what I'm not saying. I'm not saying video games are evil. I have video games at home. But when used inappropriately, it is sin. Why do kids spend countless hours playing video games? Because the devil is offering an escape from reality. There's two problems. It's fake, and it's not satisfying. The other day, someone showed me this YouTube clip, and there's this five-year-old that was playing Guitar Hero. I don't know if you know what Guitar Hero is. I'm sure all the youth know what Guitar Hero is. But you have this fake guitar, and there's like five buttons, and you just push the buttons at the right time. And this kid was ridiculously good. He was 5 years old, and he was just like flying on this guitar. And I was thinking as I was watching this, man, if you spent that much time playing the guitar and practicing the guitar, you probably could play the guitar, but you never could play the guitar by playing that video game. It's fake. And it's not satisfying. That's not going to get this five-year-old very far in life. Obeying God And living out the Great Commission is hard, but will satisfy. Let's look at the example of Jesus. You don't have to turn there, but just listen as I read. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says this. Have this mind among yourself, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We all know that this was not the easy way. The devil was offering the easy way, and God, or Jesus was obedient to God. He took the hard way. Yet what happened? Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is real and this is satisfying. Devil offers fake disappointment. God's promises are real and satisfying. So how did Jesus respond to the devil? Matthew 4:10. Let's look at the end of this passage. Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." I just want to conclude with this. The devil took his three best shots at Jesus in this passage, thinking that these three shots, no matter how insane it was, would be what would have Jesus fall. We need to be careful of these three temptations. They all had a common strategy. They all were saying God is holding something back. In our day and age, the devil is telling the youth, God is holding something back. Fill it with pornography, drama through social networking, and living life virtually in video games. This is scary because with instant accessibility comes the risk of addiction. When you add availability, all three of these are addicting. We look at Jesus' defense. This is what our defense needs to be. Trust that God will love and provide. Know the scriptures. Obey the scriptures. I want to finish with this. Youth, they're here. You need your parents' help in being kept accountable. You need it. If you're struggling with one of these three things, you need to go to your parents. Parents, you need to help your youth keeping them accountable. Don't wait for them. Thank you. Don't wait for them to come to you. If it's a radical solution, then it's a radical solution. But I've had kids coming to me crying because of what the technology has made available to them. And I would like to see that stop. And it only stops with accountability with the person you're living with, and that would be parents. Let's pray, and then you can be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for coming down in human form, Lord, being tempted, and setting an example that we can look at and say, that's how we deal with temptations. I thank you so much for that, Lord. I thank you for this passage that you recorded it for us, Lord, so we can look at it. I ask for help in our church, that parents and youth have the boldness to admit that the temptations out there are real and more available than they've ever have been. That we face this issue as a church head on, Lord. We don't hide from it. We go to your word to see what it says. I pray for conversations this week, Lord, between parents and youth in this church. honest ones, Lord. I just pray for your spirit to pull on people's hearts, Lord. I thank you for this time, Lord, and I thank you for just bringing everyone here with such an awesome church, Lord. Be with us as we go our separate ways. Amen.